Last week, as I began sharing on this series of rewards, we started talking about, well, first of all, the purpose of rewards and the difference between rewards and bribes. So I'll just share briefly some review of what we covered last week. When we were talking about the purpose of rewards, we saw that it's positive reinforcement for behavior or for activity that one has done. It can be an incentive for a job well done. When employers put out rewards or bonuses or benefits, those kinds of things, it can be incentive for a job well done. It often generates goodwill between, you know, the one who is giving the reward and the one who is receiving the reward. It encourages loyalty. I'm going to stick with this company or this business because of the way that they treat me, that goodwill, that those rewards encourage loyalty and often encourage longevity too. Like the longer you're here with us, the greater the benefits will be. Those are some of the incentives that are typically used in business, but not unlike the incentives that God intends to use rewards for. And but there's a significant difference between rewards and bribes, and we attempted to show that difference last week when we were talking about bribes are offering something in exchange for a desired behavior, but it's more inclined to appeal to the fleshly desires. It's more inclined to be a manipulative appeal. It's like, I can't get you to do this unless I bribe you to do it, because it's not in your nature to do. And that's really the fourth point there. It's not in the heart of the person to do. And so it is usually done out of desperation. It's like, I can't figure out any other way to get you to do what I want you to do. So there's a bribe that's put out there to manipulate a person to do what's not already in their heart to do. And we took note how the contrast of rewards and bribes, and that God is not desperate to get us to do what he wants us to do, but is happy to reward us for a job well done. And so when we're talking about rewards, really we went to the scripture first and found out how important it is for us to acknowledge that God rewards people. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So we talked about that sincere seeking of God, what it means to sincerely seek him. And that God, it says, we must believe that he exists and we must believe that he rewards. And so it's like, let's not look at this as, you know, some kind of program where, again, God is desperate and he's trying to get us to do what he wants us to do. But God sincerely desires to reward those who are sincerely seeking him. So the question comes back to, are we sincerely seeking? I like the paraphrase from the Message Bible that says in Hebrews 11:6, it says it this way, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. So that caring enough to respond really shows it's relational, and it's God's response, not God's enticement or God's, again, manipulative bribe. It's God's response to those that seek him. But again, it's those who are sincerely seeking him, those who are not just surface, what can I get out of this kind of thing, but it's those who sincerely seek him. God's desire is to, he is happy to reward them for a job well done. Today we're going to look at God's rewards, God's way. And hopefully my challenge to you last week, I put out a little bit of a teaser. I don't think it was hanging a carrot out there like we saw. You know, God does not bribe by hanging carrots out there for, if you just do this, you'll get this kind of thing. But it's like when we see the kind of activity that God is pleased with, then we ought to be pleased with pleasing him. And oh, by the way, when you do that, there's a cause and effect that goes on as a result of your living in obedience to God. There's all kinds of good things that are going to happen. And so I shared a list of those good things that are described here in Proverbs chapter 3. And so we're going to go through that list today and see what's this cause and effect. Why is it that these rewards are given to us? So we'll see the activity, what kind of behavior is happening in an individual's life that is receiving these rewards. So it is God's rewards, God's way. First of all, we'll start talking about following Father's teaching. And we see that again in Proverbs chapter 3. If you haven't already, turn there, Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. It says, "My child, never forget the things I've taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying." So what we see here right away is he starts out instructionally as a father to a child. My child. Now remember, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. If you went back to Proverbs chapter 1, it says these are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them to do what is right, just, and fair. And it goes on about what these proverbs will do. But so it's like a father to a son. And so we could look at this as like a parental instruction, a parent instructing their child. Or again, we can make the application, our Father God is instructing us as his children. So that child relationship, we can see that as instructional from parental instruction. And then it says to store my commands in your heart. We're going to look about that, storing his commands in a bit here, but we see the reward right away in verse 2 when it says that you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. So, you know, what a tremendous reward to have a long life, and we'll see that it's not just, you know, for eternity. Well, okay, yeah, we get eternal life if we follow after our Father. Yes, that's part of it, and that's one of the rewards. However, it's not just that. That long life, those many years will be on earth here as well. In Exodus chapter 20, and this is where the Ten Commandments are listed out, this is one of those ten when it says in verse 12, "Honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you." There again, see the father and mother, the relationship, the parental relationship. Honor father and mother, and then you will live a long and full life, or a long and a satisfying life. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, we see this in the New Testament, a quote of the Old Testament, one of the commandments, when it says in Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth." So again, it's not just eternal life, long life, eternal life, but it's a long life here on the earth. So I think we as parents, now typically when you're teaching obedience to a child or honoring father and mother, and I believe what's implied with that honor is both obedience to father's word or father and mother's word, and not only obedience, but application of father's wisdom. In other words, mom and dad have lived a bit longer than you have, child. And so we've gained some wisdom with our experience through life. Now, when we instruct you and give you that wisdom, it is going to do you well to pay attention and to be obedient to those things, to apply this wisdom to your life. So when you listen and obey and honor father and mother, it's going to result in things going well for you, and it will result in a long life. Now, that's a promise from God's word. That's the way we ought to instruct our kids, not just do what I say because I'm your parent. It's like there is reward that comes with that. And so it is with us as children, our Father God, when he instructs us, if we are obedient to his instruction, obedient to his commands, if we are honoring of him, if we are applying the wisdom that he shares with us, it's going to result in things going well for us. Now, we ought to realize that we can really mess our lives up, can't we? I'm not going to ask you how many of you have messed your lives up, because too many of you would raise your hands and it'd be embarrassing, and I'd raise my hand along with you. There's ways that we mess our lives up because we're not using wisdom and we're not following God's commands. We're not following his word. So what this is talking about is the natural result of cause and effect of being obedient to Father, honoring your Father, is that you're going to have a long life and things will go well with you. That does not mean that you will not have challenges. So we're going to deal with that some, I believe, in next week's message, that the reality of, you know, this life and that we get to enjoy and that God desires for us to be satisfied with this life, it still will have its challenges. So I don't want you to get the wrong message there. But so we see that what this implies when it's talking about honoring is the obedience to Father's word and the application of Father's wisdom. Now next we're going to look at the next two verses in Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4, and we're going to talk about holding on to mercy and truth. Proverbs 3, 3 and 4. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. So what this, in this these two words here that are used in the New Living Translation, it says loyalty and kindness. Throughout the various translations, it's listed in a variety of ways, and so I'm putting up that variety. Loyalty and kindness, kindness and truth, mercy and truth. And what it says is, first of all, it says bind them around your neck. In other words, have continual reminders with you. You know, it'd be the same thing as, you know, tying a string around your finger. We use that phrase. No one really does that, I don't think. You know, tie a ring around your finger so you remember something. But that's kind of what it's talking about, is have that continual reminder of these things. And also it says to write them deep in your heart. Again, we'll look at deep in your heart, what that means here. But what I see in this, and I'm going to focus in on the words truth and mercy, what I see is a balance, and we're going to see that balance. When a person is operating both in truth and mercy, those two things have to be balanced out in a person's life. And then the result or the reward of that will be, okay, I've got to wait to get to the reward. But here, in it says here, no, where am I? Okay. Back up. I'm missing the reward. Okay, the reward. You see it in your notes though, right? Okay, the reward is, first of all, favor with God and people. And secondly, a good reputation. That's what we saw in verse 4 when it says, then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. That's the reward of having this balance in your life of truth and mercy. Let's talk about this favor first. In the person of Jesus, we see, I'm out of order. That's the problem. I'm way down in my notes. I got to back myself up in my notes. Okay, so one thing at a time. Let's go back to the planting it deep in your heart is what this talked about. Having this write them goodness and truth, or mercy and truth, write them deep in your heart. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15 speaks about sowing the seed of God's word in your heart. It says, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So we're holding fast to this good word of God, and it's going to yield its fruit in our life. Now, the graphic that I have up here is obviously from that parable in that passage of Luke chapter 8. It's also in Mark chapter 4 that talks about the sower sowing the seed and the variety of soil types that are speaking of the condition of people's hearts. The soil types are one being a footpath, which says that birds will come along and eat that seed because it's not taking root. It's just laying there on the path. Birds come and eat that seed, and that's respective to the devil coming and stealing away that word. Another soil type is rocks, where there is no depth. It says that the seed takes root, but there's no moisture because there's no depth, and as a result, it grows up and withers right away. And that's talking about we're being tempted by many various things, and we fall away from the truth. The thorns type of ground, thorny ground, is ground that is choked, where the seed is choked out, and the choking of the seed refers to cares and riches and pleasures of this world that choke out God's word. And then the fourth kind is a fertile kind of soil, which speaks of an honest and good-hearted person, and it says in them it will produce even up to 100-fold. So being productive in our life with mercy and truth is a result of having God's seed planted in a good heart that is receptive, that is not subject to these other ways of the seed of God's word being destroyed in our lives. So that's where we're going with the planting it, writing it deep in your heart. Then the result of that, here's my rewards part that I was trying to share with you too early, is favor with God and people and a good reputation. Now, Jesus also grew in this. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Now, isn't it interesting that the person of Jesus had to increase in these things? He didn't just automatically come here, okay, he is the Son of God, so he has all favor with God and he has all favor with people. Jesus increased in wisdom. Okay, we can increase in wisdom as we read the wisdom of Solomon in the Proverbs. We can increase in wisdom as we read the words of Jesus in the Gospels. We can increase in wisdom, and it spoke of him increasing stature. That means he grew up physically. From a boy, he became a man. He increased in stature, and he increased in his favor with God. Now, how he did that, I don't know exactly, because Jesus was the Son of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit. But yet as he grew and understand the words, it's very obvious that he was trained in the Scriptures and he understood the Scriptures and he understood the heart of God. And obviously, some way or another, Jesus increased in his favor with God. Now, we know how we can increase in our favor with God as we become more and more like him, more and more conformed to his image, more and more transformed by the renewing of our mind, will increase in our favor with God. But then it also speaks about increasing in favor with people. There are ways that we can develop in people skills that will cause us to increase in favor with people. And I think one of those ways is to learn the balance between truth and mercy. There is a balance between truth and mercy. Sometimes we want to just declare truth. This is the truth. God says it so, with no mercy wrapped in that truth. And it condemns people. You just make people feel guilty. And you go, yes, I convicted them, and now they're under conviction of the Holy Spirit, but really not. It's just you condemning them. There's no mercy wrapped in that. And then there are those who are just all mercy, 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 and we would just accept you and love you, and we're not going to challenge you in any way because that might make you feel bad. We don't want to make you feel bad. We want you to know that you're loved and accepted, and you know what? No truth. Not enough truth with it. You can compassion a person into hell. You can express mercy to a person to hell. And so there's got to be that balance of truth and mercy. And again, Jesus is our example with the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. It says, then Jesus stood up and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Don't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. There is the perfect balance of mercy with truth. He expressed mercy. By the law, he could have condemned her. He could have had her stoned. He could have said to those that brought her out, he could have said, yes, stone her. She was caught in adultery. It would have been funny if he'd have turned around then and said, and go and get the man. You know, because that would have been justice, right? The man was just as guilty as the woman was. They didn't bother to do that. They just brought her and said, by the law, she should be stoned. And Jesus said, okay, you that is without sin, you cast the first one. Wow, talk about wisdom with his response. And they all came to that understanding. You know, finally they examined themselves and said, wow, I can't, you know, because I am not without sin. I'm just as guilty. And see, so Jesus in his wisdom, he's increasing his favor, not only with God, but with man, because he's expressing both. He expressing mercy when he says to the woman, is no one left to condemn you? And she says, no, sir. He says, I don't either. I don't condemn you. But then he didn't just say, mercy, 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 I don't condemn you. He said, now go and sin no more. In other words, what you were doing was not acceptable. I don't reject you as a person. I express mercy to you as a person. But don't keep doing what you're doing. It'll kill you. So love and mercy will speak truth as well. And when you balance that truth and mercy, I believe it will cause you to increase in favor, not only with God, but also in favor with people, because you're expressing those people skills of both truth and mercy and having that balance in your life. So hold on to truth, hold on to mercy, and the reward will be favor with God and favor with people as well. And not only that, a good reputation. You know, here we are talking about Jesus. Obviously, Jesus has a good reputation, but we're talking about his skill in working with people. We're talking about how he was used wisdom in dealing with those that were coming against her. Favor with people as well. Okay, then the next one is trust God and seek his will, and that is in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. So again, the first thing that we want to do is, as it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then it says to seek his will in all you do. And then the reward for that is that he will show you which path to take. Now, it is without question that God has a path for us, his will for us to take. So it's simply a matter of discerning, understanding, you know, having him explain so you know what his will is for you. Seek his will in all you do. In Psalm 139, this is free. It's not in your notes, but you could write down this one if you want to. Psalm 139 and verse 16, it says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. I love using that verse when we do our child dedication, because it's obvious this child has a plan. God has a plan for this child. He has a purpose for their life. In fact, the whole of their life was recorded in God's book for them, of them in heaven, before they lived out one of those days. So you can see here how God has a plan and a path for us to take. So Psalm 37 verse 23 says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their life. So when we will trust in the Lord and seek his will, then he will show us which path to take. That's the reward. Hey, I'm living in the will of God. I'm walking in the will of God. I'm walking in the path that he has already laid out for me. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't want to go to the extreme of the predestination, that it doesn't matter what I do, I'm going to end up in God's plan, because he still entrusts us with a will to choose. That's why throughout Scripture it's saying choose, you know, like Joshua did, like Moses did. He said, choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Choose. God puts before you blessing and cursing, blessing and life, cursing and death. You choose. And so it is with, we have the ability to choose the path that God has for us, but let's be diligent to seek his will so that we can know what his path is, be rewarded with an understanding of that path. Now, when we're talking about the will of God, I used this verse when we were talking about, when we were in the series of organic spiritual fruit, talking about knowing the will of God and bearing fruit in every good work. Colossians 1, 9, and 10, we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will. So should we expect anything less than that? When Paul is praying this prayer out, would he be praying something that God is saying, no, I'm just going to tease you a little bit with a little here and there that you might be able to figure it out if you work really hard at it? It's like, seek him and he will reward you with the revelation of what his will is. Here it says, pray. You know, Paul is praying for them, but I believe we can pray this prayer. We can apply this prayer to ourselves and speak this over ourselves that, you know, Father, I ask you to give me your complete knowledge of my will. See if I can phrase that better. I ask God to give me complete knowledge of his will and to give me spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way I live will always honor and please the Lord, and my life will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, I will grow as I learn to know God better and better. So see how you can make that application of this prayer and come to understand what the will of God is. He has a path for you. So seek him, and he will reveal his path to you. Okay, then we're instructed to turn away from evil. Well, let's see what kind of reward there is as we apply this to our lives. Proverbs 3 and verses 7 and 8. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. So it starts out saying, don't be impressed with your own wisdom, or I like the way the New American Standard Bible says it, don't be wise in your own eyes. Not wise in your own eyes. It's a phrase that we have come to use with some of our children in our family growing up when a question would be asked, Mom or Dad, what is so-and-so and so forth? And you tell them and they go, no, that's not right. It's like, why did you ask? If you think you already know, why did you even ask? It's like you're wise in your own eyes. And so, you know, that's something that we have to be careful about because we think things are a certain way or they ought to be a certain way. And sometimes it's not applying the wisdom of God at all. It's just where we think we know it. So don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, as it says here, I got to find my place again, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. In other words, embrace God's way and forsake your way that is against God's way, or turn away from evil. And then it says the reward of that is healing for your body and strength for your bones. Now, sometimes you may be challenged making this application. What does my behavior or my lack of turning away from evil, what's that going to do with me physically? But David in his psalm, in Psalm 32, makes it very, very clear when he says this in Psalm 32, 1 through 5. It says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. Bev, he's removed that stain. What joy for those who the Lord has removed that stain from their life. Cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. And then it says interlude, or in other words, take a moment, pause. We're going to have a short session of music in this psalm where it's just instrumental, and you have the opportunity to think about these things. Think about how, what kind of effects happen with your body when you're living in fear of being caught of some of sin that you've committed, or the guilt and the shame of living in a way that's contrary to God's will. And what kind of things does that do to your physical being? There's opportunity to consider and meditate and reflect, or say, is there anything in me, Lord, that's causing me to live against your will or your way? And then continuing on with verse 5, it says, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. And there's another opportunity to reflect on that. The difference between being weighed under with the guilt of sin and unconfessed sin, but then the opportunity of being cleansed from that by confessing that to the Lord. I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. And now the lighthearted freedom that comes as a result of being cleansed of all that sin is going to affect you physically, so that it says there'll be the reward again is the healing for your body and strength for your bones. No more guilt, no more fear of being found out. Then we'll talk about honoring the Lord with your wealth. We already shared some about that this morning when we were in our time of giving. But Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10 speaks specifically to this as well. When it says this, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. So honor the Lord with the best part of everything you produce. We could go back to bearing fruit and producing fruit. And we realize that the only way that we can produce fruit is if we are attached to the vine, receiving that life-flowing sap as a result of our relationship with the Lord. Or again, as we shared during the offering time this morning, that he has given us the ability to obtain wealth. So without him, we can produce nothing. So if we're honoring him, we're acknowledging that he has enabled us to be productive in the first place. He has enabled us to produce this. So it says, honor the Lord with the best part of everything you produce. Now the New American Standard Translation says it, from the first of all your produce. Now you can't, it's hard to pick the best if you're waiting until you have what's left. And so it is with our giving to the Lord. If you wait till all of your expenses and bills and everything you figure you're going to need is paid first, and then you go, okay, what do I have left to give to the Lord? Guess what? First of all, it's not going to be the best, and probably there won't be anything left. Because when we do it backwards like that, when we, instead of doing first that which is the Lord's, if we leave it to last, it's not going to work. It doesn't work that way, because you're trusting in yourself rather than you're trusting in the Lord. King James says it this way, and I like this because to me this balances with, you know, what is it that God is expecting from us, the tithe of what, or the first fruits of what? The first fruits of all thine increase. I've shared this before when we're talking about the mechanics of giving and what is the tenth, what is the tithe. And, you know, if you are running a business and you earn $100,000 in that business, but it costs you $90,000 to produce that $100,000, your increase is not $100,000, your increase is $10,000. So to me, this is the tenth of your increase, or the first fruits of your increase, not the first fruits of the gross. So I think we can understand that, just applying some simple mathematics to God's mathematics. But the thing that we want to be careful of is to not leave God out of the equation by going with our mind thinking that, okay, if I have the 100%, then I can make that go farther than if I have the 90%. I mean, using earthly math, that would seem to make sense. But it doesn't when you're connected with the kingdom of God. God reveals in his word that he blesses what we do with the rest, whereas we won't experience that blessing. He rewards us when we're entrusting him with our giving, when we have him involved in our finances. And this is how he rewards us. The reward, it says, is that he will fill our barns with grain, and our vats will overflow with good wine. Now, we need to make an application there, because for most of us, we don't have barns and we're not farming. Some of you are, and putting grain away. And so you're going, hallelujah, I can make application to this verse. And some of you very probably, I don't know of any of us that are squeezing out grapes to get juice so that our vats are going to overflow. So we need to make an application. And that application is just abundant provision. Apply that to your business or your activity or your job or whatever it is, but your sources of income, apply this, that God will abundantly provide for you when you are honoring him with the first part of your increase. Honor the Lord. And it's, again, the reward is your barns will be filled with grain, your vats will overflow with good wine, or you will receive abundant provision. Now, there's some specific scriptures that speak specifically to this. In Malachi 3:10, it's one that we often make reference to when we're giving our tithes and our offerings. This is where the Lord says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it, put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Now again, we're making application here that God will cause us to receive abundant provision as a result of our bringing our tithes into the storehouse. Now, you might be challenged. Okay, the pastor's up front. He's hoping that I will give more because that makes more in the offering, more ability to do different things. And so he's just wanting the offering baskets to be fuller and fuller and fuller. And so that's why he's pressuring us to bring all your tithes in the storehouse. And that's true. But that's not the whole truth. The other side of that truth is that look at the result or the reward of you responding in this way that God has described, that when we honor him with our wealth, when we honor him with the first part of our increase, when we honor him with the tithe and the offering, it's going to result in a blessing back to us, God's abundant provision for us. Here's the cause and effect kind of thing again. He says, what happens when you don't? Things are going to waste away. In fact, he even, if we backed up farther in this passage, it says that we're stealing from him. And I don't want to be known as a thief. I don't want to have that kind of a reputation with the Lord where he looks at me and says, why are you keeping what's mine? It belongs to me. You're a thief. That's what he said to Israel. They said, what? Huh? How? How? He said, by tithes and offerings. You're withholding. And look at what's happening to your crops. Look what's happening when you're putting your money in a bag and it has holes in it. It's just streaming right through. How many of you experienced the streaming right through? It's just like, where did that go? Well, we have to make certain that we are giving the Lord his place in the financial part of our lives. That we're not just saying, okay, it's my way. I think I got this, Lord. I'm a pretty good money manager. I can handle it. And what he's saying, there's a much better way, and it will include God's provision, God's abundant provision. Matthew 6, 31, 33, it says this, don't worry about these things, saying what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. You know, what a blessing, what a reward for walking in that faith and trust relationship with the Lord. And stop trying to do it on your own. Just give that part to the Lord and entrust him and see what he will do on your behalf. In fact, back in the Malachi passage, God says, test me. Come on. Come on. Dare me. It's what God is saying there. Test me in this. See if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings so much that you cannot even contain it. All right, the rest of this passage of scripture, we're going to look at rewards from finding wisdom and making application of wisdom. Excuse me. And we'll be looking at verses 11 through 26 of Proverbs chapter 3. Let me first start by reading verses 11 through 15. Excuse me. Okay. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. So here even we can see this application of when we're challenged by these things, whether we're living in unconfessed sin, or when we're not involving the Lord in our finances, or when we're not walking in a balance of mercy and trust, or mercy and truth, these different things. Let's receive the correction here. God is correcting us because of his love for us. And so when the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Now let's continue on. Verses 13 through 14. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, for the one who gains understanding. For wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. So here are it says, don't reject the Lord's discipline. I already made reference to that. The Lord corrects those he loves. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom. So there's a result of walking in God's wisdom is joy in our life. It says wisdom is more profitable than silver or gold or gems. So let's look at what is the profit of wisdom, or how will wisdom profit us, or what are the rewards of wisdom? We'll see this in verses 16 through 18. She, speaking of wisdom, offers you long life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left. She will guide you down delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly. So look at the rewards there. Long life, again, we've talked about that with the honoring father and mother, or listening to God's words and applying his wisdom. Long life, riches and honor. are a result of embracing wisdom, the rewards of wisdom. Delightful paths. I want my paths to be delightful. My paths are delightful. I'm enjoying my life. And I think that part of that is because of, you know, walking in the ways that God has described, finding the course, the path that he has for me, and it ends up being delightful. And then it says, happy are those that hold tightly to this wisdom. Now, you know, many people say, you know, nothing, we're never guaranteed of a happy life. But I think our happy life has a lot to do with not so much the circumstances, but our perspective regarding those circumstances. That we can be filled with joy and we can be happy in some of the most difficult situations because we know, bottom line is, God loves us no matter what's happening in here. We know that God has a plan for us and it's for a future and for a hope and for good for us, not for harm. We know that we have eternity, even if all life goes to, pardon the term here, but if all life goes to hell here on earth, we know we have heaven. So hallelujah, all these things we can look forward to, and we're going to get into that when we see more of the now and the not yet next week. But all of these things that we have that God supplies for us, we can turn that our perspective and say, you know, I've got a good life, even if I'm working through some challenges. I'm happy. Happy are those who hold tightly to this wisdom. It's one of the rewards of wisdom. And then there's some rewards of common sense and discernment that we see in verses 21 through 26, and we'll conclude with these verses. My child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. They are like jewels on a necklace. They keep you safe on your way, and your feet will not stumble. You can go to bed without fear. You will lie down and sleep soundly. You need not be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked. For the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. So again, the rewards of common sense and discernment are, first of all, a refreshed soul. I'll stand in line for that. Refresh my soul, O Lord. And he'll keep you safe, it says, or walking in common sense and discernment will keep you safe. Let's just use a little common sense there. It will keep you safe. How about this? A good night's sleep. I like sleep. I like a good night's sleep. I like waking up refreshed. And a good night's sleep helps that. Helps keep you healthy as well. How about this? No fear of sudden disaster. You know, 1,000 may fall at your right, 10,000 at your left, but no harm will come near you. No fear of disaster. How about this? The Lord being your security. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will put our trust in the name of the Lord our God. And so I'm going to encourage you to enjoy the rewards, as we talked about, of sincerely seeking, diligently seeking the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 challenged us to not only believe that he exists, but also to believe, to have faith that God rewards those who sincerely and diligently seek him, and we can walk in the joy of those rewards that he has for us. Okay, so next week we're going to talk more about, you know, I made reference to this last week when we talked about there are the now rewards, and there are the not yet rewards. And see, even some of the now rewards are not yet. Did that make sense? In other words, next week we're going to look at some of the understandings we need of continuing without quitting, endurance, perseverance, and when the time is right, we will receive. Okay, so that's where we're going with some of the now and the not yet. And there are some of those things that will just be, we just have to wait for eternity. So come back next week and we'll continue on in our series of rewards. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we are just delighted by the words that you declare very simply and in a succinct way in a very tight place here in this Proverbs chapter 3 of the various rewards that are a result of us walking in your ways. Help us to use the scriptures that were given today as corrective for us, as we know that a loving father corrects and disciplines his children. And we want to be willingly receiving of that so that we can change where we are wrong. We trust you, Lord, that you balance that mercy and truth in our life. You're so willing to forgive us, and your mercies are new every morning. But we also need to receive truth so that we can change the ways whereby we are not walking the path that you have intended for us. And we're not reaping the reward of that because we're trying to do it in our own way, wise in our own eyes, impressed with our own wisdom. So, Father, as we earlier shared about yielding our will to yours, your will be done. Father, may we yield our will and our minds and our hearts to this scripture here today to make its application to our own personal life and walk in the rewards of doing such. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And we continue to pray, Father, for the SYC hunt that's going on, concluding today. We just lift them up to you, Father, and trust that you have worked in the hearts of the people that have been involved in that weekend, Father, giving them success not in just hunting, but, Lord, success in the opportunities to proclaim the message of good news, the gospel, to ears that have maybe not heard it before or have not had the opportunity to understand your good news. And, Father, hearts that have been turned from their ways, hearts turned to your ways, Father. Thank you, Father. We just pray your blessing on the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.